Good morning, welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I will give you credit. I think you guys squeezed together pretty nicely, pretty close together, and it's wonderful to see. I have a pretty simple message for you this morning. I'm not intending to challenge your mind a whole lot, make you think really hard. That's not my goal this morning. Really, my goal is to challenge your behavior, to encourage you to step up and to be an influence in this world. I want to talk about being a volunteer for God and answering as we just saw Isaiah did, "Here am I." An amazing statement, and we're going to spend some time in Isaiah 6 here and here in just a second. But first, I just want you to understand, and I hope you can read that in the back. I know it's a sort of small font, but we need positive influences in our lives. That is something that God has designated that we ought to be in other people's lives. And Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, tells us that we're supposed to be this positive influence. He uses two illustrations. The first, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." We're supposed to be salt. We're supposed to be light. We're supposed to be an influence, to be leaders within the church, within our families, within society. We're supposed to have an influence, and a good one at that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul exhorts the young preacher. He says two things here. Take pains and pay close attention. He says, take pains with these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. There's a concern for Timothy's own salvation, for Timothy to make sure he stays on that straight and narrow, that he follows only the message of God and doesn't fall for false teaching. But the concern is not just himself, but it's for those around him. He's supposed to be an influence, a positive influence that helps ensure the salvation of the people around him. We need people to step up and be this sort of influence because of the nature of man. We will each give an account for ourselves. We are responsible for our own actions, our own behaviors. But history has shown the nature of men. And the key to our success will most likely be what we're surrounded by. I don't know if you consider that fair or not. You're just going to have to deal with it, because that's just the way it is. You go back and you look at the Old Testament, and I encourage you to talk to the ladies that have been in Bonnie's Bible class. I'm pretty sure all of them could tell you this. The people went the direction of the king. If the king was a morally good, upstanding man who worshiped God, the people followed. And as soon as that king died and a wicked king came into the place, the people followed. We follow the influences around us, which ought to be a really obvious lesson for you. Make sure you have positive influences around you. You want to know one of the keys to success in life? Surround yourself with positive influences. Because 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, don't be stupid. Don't be dumb about this. Do not be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. But we're supposed to then be that positive influence for the people around us. We need them around us, but we need to be that person for the people around us. And so I look at Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, and you have this incredible scene. Isaiah finds himself in the throne room of God. And that's how it starts off describing this. In verse 1, in the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hands, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." And then after that, after he sees this great scene, and he hears this great news, "You've been forgiven," now God says, "I have some work I need to get done. Who can I send?" And so he says in verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?'" I wonder if Isaiah looked around for other people, because there doesn't seem to be any others. But he just says, "I'm here. Send me." And so he volunteers. And I want to consider some principles of influence for God. This is a man, Isaiah, who has just decided, "I will serve God. I will do the work that God gives me to do," which is as it is, to be an influence in the world, to try to get the people of God to get off the path of sin and onto the path of righteousness once more. And I see several things from this, and we'll actually go a little bit further as we go along. But the first thing is, God seeks volunteers. He's seeking somebody who is going to step up and say, "Something needs to get done. Here am I. Use me." And if we do not have volunteers, the work won't get done. Whatever the role is, and we'll talk about those in the coming minutes, whatever the role is within your family that is needed, or the role within the church that is needed, or within society, it won't get done unless somebody steps up and says, "I'll do it." And I'm telling you, we need to be those people. We need to be the people that will volunteer and say, "Here am I, send me." God seeks volunteers, and the world needs them. Secondly, it can be anyone. Isaiah does not come into the presence of God as the great Isaiah. He is not the king. We don't know anything really about him. It doesn't matter who he is. He doesn't think of himself when he's in the presence of God and say, "I am this great man who deserves to be here." Rather, he says, "Woe is me, I'm ruined, I'm destroyed. I don't belong in the presence of God." It doesn't matter who you are. You can be and should be a positive influence in the world. Perhaps you are a young person, and we have so many, and you can be a positive influence in the world. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12, Paul writes to a young preacher. He says, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example of those who believe." You can be a positive influence. You can be an example. And there are so many illustrations of that. Whether it is Daniel, who is a young man and makes a stand and says, "I will not defile myself with their food." And in a foreign land, he makes a stand that others follow. Young people can have an influence. David was young and he had an influence. Joseph was young and he had an influence. The Bible shows us that young people can have an influence. It can be anybody. It can be women, and I know sometimes women feel like they have such limited roles. And maybe you can't be an elder of the church, and maybe there are limitations upon you, but you should never underestimate the influence of women in the world. Never underestimate the influence of women in the world. You ruined it. Well, okay, so that didn't go well, right? No, you have incredible influence for evil because you are mighty. You are powerful over men. And I think sometimes you underestimate that. With Adam and Eve, it was Eve who was deceived. But then she brought Adam right along with her. How? It makes it very clear to us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14 that it wasn't Adam who was deceived, it was Eve. In other words, Adam wasn't tricked. So why did he eat? And the answer is very simple. Because she gave it to him. It was women who took the wisest man ever to walk the earth and turned him into a spiritual fool. Women have incredible power, both for good or for evil. And never think for a moment that because you can't fulfill certain roles within the church, that you are somehow limited in the power and the influence you have within the church. Never think that. For good or for evil, you are very important. It doesn't matter, young or woman, it doesn't matter who you are. It can be anyone to be a volunteer for good influence in the world. And we need you all. But first things first, and it is difficult to lead without first being cleansed. There is an order to things in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah does not show up before the Lord and say, wow, it's great that I'm here. What would you like me to do? Instead, he's ruined. He's destroyed. He's like, I don't belong here. And it is not until the angel tells him, your sins have been forgiven, that now he says, I'll go do the work. It is difficult for us to do the work of God if we are hypocrites. It's hard for us to be positive influences if we are negative influences. And so we need to, first and foremost, focus on ourselves and say, I'm going to get myself in the right place with God so that I can be a positive influence in the church or in society or in my family or in my neighborhood or in my workplace or school. And that is what Matthew 7 verses 3 through 5 is teaching. It's teaching us that before you start focusing on all the flaws of others, we need to look at ourselves. And I'm not saying that you need to be perfect before you can help anybody. You'll never help anybody then. But we do need to make it to where it's not just obvious that we're being hypocrites and focusing on others' flaws, and ignoring our own. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 21, a passage we looked at not too long ago, about this idea of being a tool for God, useful to Him. The first step in there was, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, before we can really be useful to God, there are some things we need to remove from our lives. And as we looked through there, we saw that it was things like wickedness, false teaching, and quarreling. Those things will nullify your ability to be a positive influence. So I go back to Isaiah chapter 6 and I see that there, in order for us to be a positive influence, what we have to do is we have to be willing to be different, willing to be ignored, willing to be rejected. We have to say, I'm going to take the right stand and do the right thing no matter how people will accept it. So in Isaiah 6, when God says, who can I send? And when God says that, and Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Here's what God then says in verse 9. He said, go and tell this people, keep on listening but do not perceive. Keep on looking but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull and their eyes dim. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and return and be healed. And something Isaiah gets to understand right away is, I'm going to send you with a message they're not going to accept. Go anyway. Take the stand that will be unpopular, and do not focus on whether people will accept you or appreciate you, but focus instead on, I have volunteered to serve God. This is what I'll do. And so I've given some additional illustrations up there in Numbers chapter 13 and verse 30. And chapter 14 verses 4 through 10. And this is Caleb and Joshua, the two spies of the 12. And they stand up when the audience is already rebelling and rejecting the message of let's go take the promised land. But they still say, we can do it. They still strive to be a positive influence even if they fail to influence the people around them. The people didn't listen. But they stood firm and did what was right. And we should do the same. And I'm pretty sure in Joshua 24 and verse 15, when Joshua now is older and he's nearing the end of his life and he gathers all the people together and he says, you guys need to make a choice. You need to decide who you're going to follow. That Joshua wasn't concerned with what their decision would be when he made his own decision. He was not saying, you guys need to decide, who should I follow? He's saying, you need to make your decision, but I stand here. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We need people like that. And they don't have to be the leaders of the world or the leaders of the nation. But we need individuals to take that stand that is unpopular, but right. And I look at this and I see that we must take God's stand and not our own. If we wish to be positive influences in the world, we ought not sit back and say, hey, this is what I think the church should be. This is the direction I think the church should go. Instead, what we see is God says in Isaiah 6 and verse 8, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Isaiah's mission was God's mission, not his mission. And so if we're going to be positive influences in the world, we need to stop and think, what direction does God want the world to go in? What is it that God wants to accomplish in the church and in our families and in society? And we need to uphold that influence. And the last thing we'll say about Isaiah is, in regards to the influence, we have to consider how long we're going to need to do it. What good will it be, brothers, if we are an influence for one day, for good, and then disappear the next? We need to keep doing this. And so Isaiah says in verse 11, I said, Lord, how long? And he answered, until cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is utterly desolate. The Lord has removed men far away, and their forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And he goes on, but here's the idea. How long am I supposed to keep doing this? How long will this be the case? And that is, until it's too late. You keep doing it until it's too late. That is, don't quit. Okay. That's basically the lesson. But now I want you to think. I told you I wasn't going to make you do that. I want you to consider. Where do I fit into this? What can I do? In what area has God said, I need somebody, I want somebody to do something, who can I send? And where can we say, here am I, Lord, send me? And there are many answers to that, and I want to consider a few where God seeks volunteers and we need them. We need someone to be elders. We have three. I don't want to alarm you, but they are getting older. Here's the reality. We have elders now. We will have none in a few years if no one steps up. If we have no men who say, I will be qualified to be an elder and I will serve as an elder, I will take on this responsibility, we will find ourselves in that horrible situation we were in before where we had no elders and were struggling to get them. By the way, I'm hoping Rob, Jim, and Dennis that's no time soon. I'm not trying to get rid of you. But I'll tell you this, I think they could use them now. They are stressed. And they deal a lot with a lot of work. And I am thankful for the work they do, but we could use some men to step up, either now or in the coming years. We need men to step up. And we need men to step up as deacons. One could very easily argue that we have more work to do than we have deacons to do it. We need men to step up and say, I can do this. And if you're not qualified yet, work on making yourself qualified so you can volunteer. Say, here am I. Send me. And we need teachers. How many times has Dennis Hatter's gotten up and told us about how we need teachers for the downstairs classes and that we have teachers and we're thankful for it, but we're overworking them. And some of them aren't getting opportunities to be in the class up here. I put up here, though, Teachers Plus, because we don't need just people to volunteer to sit in a classroom. We need teachers to do something called studying and preparing and figuring out a way to present this message to the young people in a way they can understand and apply to their lives. It brought joy to my heart this morning when I heard that they wanted lessons earlier. That's a good thing. To be prepared for the class. We need those teachers. But don't just think about the assembly. Don't just think about the church. This goes so much further than that. We need family members dedicated to worship. We need somebody within the family. It would be great if it was everybody, but we need somebody in the family who gets up Sunday morning and says, "We're going to go worship." We need somebody who's not going to make excuses, but overcome them. Overcome the challenges. We need people who, when the others in the family say, "Well, I don't know, I'm not sure I'm going to go," they still go anyway. And they set an example. And they encourage others to do the same within the family. Most oftentimes, that's the woman. I don't know why that is. But I have observed that it is more often for the woman to come without the spouse than for the man to come without the spouse. I have definitely seen where it's more often where the woman will come with the family, with the kids, more often than the man will come with the kids without the wife. Men, what's wrong with us? But women, we need you. It is clear that you're an important role in that regard. We need people within the family to take moral stands and do what's right. 1 Peter chapter 3 shows us that women that are in a horrible marriage in which you have an unreasonable husband, you can conquer them through your example, through a positive example. And so we need women to do that. Your family needs it. We need, in the girlfriend-boyfriend relationship, as a, whether you're young or older, we need ones who draw lines regarding purity and uphold them. Young people, the world, I hate to say this, it is stacked against you. The idea of you being pure in this world, it is not going to be easy. We have set up a situation where what we have is unsupervised relationships. You just find a girl you like or find a boy you like and you can just go be with them on dates all over the place, as well at the same time there are passions that are just swelling up inside of you and your body is betraying you, and then the world is at the same time telling you those things are good. The world is against you. You have challenges, and we need people within the boyfriend-girlfriend relationship who will say, "There's a limit to what we will do," that draws a line and doesn't push it. And may I suggest that line should be as far away from the sinful acts as possible. That line should be somewhere along the lines of something that prevents you from even starting down the paths of passion and lust. I knew kids at college. They drew a line. And I don't know whether it was the boy or girl. It doesn't matter. What matters is that they drew a line and they needed to uphold it. But they drew a line and said, "We will not kiss." I'll tell you what. You don't kiss, you're probably not going to sin. It's probably going to be a great starting point to say, "I'm not going to go down that path." Now, I don't have the authority to say, "Don't kiss." I knew another boyfriend, girlfriend, and I don't know if it was the boy or the girl. It doesn't matter. They made a line. They needed to follow it. But theirs was, "If I need to wear clothing over it, you can't touch it." That was a pretty good rule. Now, of course, that involved them having to be dressed modestly. But that was a pretty good rule. Somebody's got to make it, and don't expect it to be the other one. Your purity depends on it. Their purity depends on it. Make the rule. Make a line, and don't come near it. We need that sort of positive influence in those sort of relationships to overcome the great obstacles that you face. We need somebody who will remind us to trust in God when we're worried. We need somebody who can say, remember God loves you. Remember God's power. Remember to turn to God. And that's the next one. We need somebody to remind us to pray and to seek God's word. Why don't we pray to God right now? Well, you're going through this problem, let's pray. We have this issue, let's study. Let's look at it, at what we should do. I have 1 Kings 22 and verse 7. We need Jehoshaphats. When all this other influence is coming in, we need somebody who stands up and says, but what has God said about it? Is there not a prophet of the Lord here that we can listen to? We need influences like that. We need influences to encourage and to stimulate to love and good deeds. Do you see that this is so much more than just we need elders, preachers, deacons? It goes on and on and on. There are so many areas where we need positive influences. God has created the work in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. There is great work that God has created for us to do, and He is seeking for volunteers. And the question is, will you? Will you be like Isaiah? And when you see the call of God, when you see the work that God has put before you, the opportunity for you to be a positive influence, and He's waiting for somebody to step up and say, I'll do it. Will you be the person that says, here am I, send me? Or will we simply wait for the others to do it for us? Will we wait for our spouse, our children, our parents, the preacher, the elders? Will we wait? Or will we answer? And I think you know what's the right thing to do. What's the better thing to do? And so I implore you, stand up and do it. Let us be positive influences in the world. Are you a Christian? If you're not, I want you to consider that throne scene again. How much sin did Isaiah have in his life when he finds himself in the throne room with God? You know, it doesn't really tell us. I suppose the world might have viewed Isaiah as just really, really great guy. And he could have been a really, really great guy. But there is no guy who stands in the presence of God and says, I belong here. When you see the might and the holiness of God, you realize, just as Isaiah did, I am ruined, destroyed in the presence of God, for I am not worthy of Him. And all of us have more than enough wickedness to ruin us in the presence of God. But what an event that happens after that. Because it doesn't matter how much sin Isaiah had, it didn't tell us. It doesn't matter how wicked he was. It's not like the angel takes these coals and says, I think there's just enough. It didn't matter how much sin he had. The angel took this, which was from the sacrifice, the altar of God, and he put it upon Isaiah and said, there, you're clean, you're forgiven. If you're not a Christian, no matter how good you think you are, you're not good enough. And no matter how bad you think you are, you're not bad enough. You need the sacrifice of Jesus, and it will remove all sins. And just like Isaiah, to hear those words in a heavenly scene, your sins are forgiven. You can have that promise from God. You can be forgiven this morning. If you repent of your sins, as Acts 2 and verse 38 says, and then be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, all gone. Just like that. And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, again, we are going to be in the presence of God. You need to do something about your sins, and that sacrifice is still there for you. And we're told in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You can have it removed right now if you'll confess. Won't you come, brothers and sisters? Won't you come, friends, as we stand and as we sing?
Troublesome times are...